I was up in the upper room together with Jesus and 10 other disciples. Judas, he had left to do something, not sure what. We weren't sure what. And Jesus began in that upper room, said a whole lot of confusing things. We didn't quite understand what he was saying. You know, he said something about troubles in the world. He said something about being taken away, that we wouldn't see him for a little while, and then in a little while later we would see him. It really didn't make much sense to us. We were confused. We didn't know what was going on there. At the conclusion of all that, we got up. And he said, let's go out. Let's go out to a garden, the place that we've frequently been to. We wondered, why in the world is Jesus going to do that? We're having such a good time here. We're in the city of Jerusalem. Why do we want to go out into the chilly night, the chilly, dark night, and go to the garden? What in the world is Jesus thinking? But, Jesus was adamant. He was very determined. There was something about him, something different. We could sense that there was something troubling him, but we didn't know what. And so we left. We walked out of the upper room, down the stairs, walked into the now quiet streets of Jerusalem. Everyone was either celebrating the Passover or still preparing for it. Depends on whether you adhere to the Essenes or to the Pharisaic traditions. One celebrated it tonight, the Essenes. The others will celebrate it tomorrow night, Friday night. Walk out the gate, one of the gates of Jerusalem. We head down into the valley, the Kidron Valley. And then, once we cross the shallow stream, it was flooded just a couple months ago, but now it's just a trickle. We carefully step through the stones and across the stream, back up the slope, the bank. And we begin ascending a small hill, Mount of Olives, in which there's this garden called Gethsemane. It's a quiet place. It's a place that Jesus likes. As we get close to the garden, he stops. And he says to us, wait here. Except for you and James and you, Peter. I want you to come with me. So, wondering what's going on, we follow. We get towards the center of the garden. Jesus pauses again and turns around, says, it's far enough. I'll go on a little further, but you three, you stay here. Watch and pray with me. He says, my spirit is troubled. We still don't know what's going on. Just a week ago, or nearly a week ago, it was Sunday, Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly. All the people were acclaiming him as the King of the Jews, as their king. And then as the week passed, though, nothing seemed to come of it. Perhaps this was the night. Perhaps Jesus is going to do something tonight so that tomorrow he's going to take control of the kingdom, take control of the world, expel those Romans, And so we sit there. Now, we had a pretty full meal. And it's starting to kind of weigh down on us. We're getting sleepy. Now, we try and pray, but, I mean, how long can a person pray? You know, half an hour. We prayed. Now, the three of us, we tried praying. We prayed for all sorts of things, but after about half an hour, good grief. We ran out of things to pray for. And so we went back to the beginning of the list and started praying again, but after a while it gets kind of monotonous and a little sleepy. Peter says, well, let's take a break. I mean, after all, we've known Jesus to pray all night, and this could be a very long night. We should get some sleep. Jesus, we see him often, maybe 100 yards away, 50 yards. It's hard to tell in the darkness. The shadow of the trees. He's there. He's mumbling. It almost sounds like he's in pain. But he told us to stay here, so that's what we're going to do. We take a break. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is there with us. He's shaking us, waking us up saying, can't you stay awake? Can't you pray with me? Well, kind of groggy, I go, Yeah, we'll do that, Jesus. We'll start again. And Jesus goes back to where he was. And now we start praying again. We pray for the hated Romans to be destroyed. We pray that the crowning of Jesus will be a wonderful, glorious moment and that all the Jews will accept him. Well, I myself personally, I pray that I could be on the right hand of Jesus. I don't say it, obviously, but I think it in my mind. And, so trying not to be too selfish, I pray for the other two here with me that they would have places of honor too, and for the other nine that are part of our inner group, the 12 of us, that we would have high honored in this new kingdom that we know Jesus is about to establish. But after a while, it gets repetitious, monotonous, and it's getting late. It's approaching midnight. Been here for a couple hours, maybe three. And so, yawn again, and we fall back asleep. Don't know how much longer it is, but all of a sudden Jesus is shaking us awake again. He says, come, let's get going. The time has come. The hour has come. He says, what hour? What's going on? There's no one else here. How can we crown you king? Where are we going? The betrayer, he says, is here. What in the world is he talking about? What is Jesus saying? I have no idea. We have no idea what he's saying. And then we hear sounds. Actually, we see the torches and we see the lanterns far before we hear the sounds. It's a large group coming. Not sure how many. Could be a couple hundred, maybe 300. They're coming towards us. What is going on? Is this the group that Jesus had arranged in order to help take him into Jerusalem and to take over the kingdom, to help lead. Is Jesus going to lead this army that's coming to drive out the Romans? Maybe that's what's happening. They come closer. Jesus, his face is set. It's not saying anything. It looks like he's been in cold sweat, even though it's pretty chilly tonight. As this group carrying torches comes closer, we see that there's actually Romans in there. Whoa. How can you drive out Romans with Romans? You can't do that. It's not making any sense to us. What is going on? And then they come right to where we are. They kind of come right to the garden. And I could see that it's not just Romans. I recognize some of the Jews that are mixed. Some of us, some of our people are mixed in there too. One of them I definitely recognize as one of the servants of the high priest, Malchus. There are temple police, temple soldiers there, Roman soldiers, temple soldiers. And this isn't making any sense to me whatsoever. Because Romans and our people, especially the religious ones, would have nothing to do with one another. Yet, what are they doing here together? And I see right up the front, someone, a form that looks really, that looks familiar, vaguely familiar, but in the darkness and with the flickering of the torches and the lanterns, it's kind of hard to tell. And all of a sudden, Jesus just steps forward and says, "Whom do you seek?" And a number of them answer, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus, he replies, "I am he." And then I get a good glimpse of the one leading this group, this mixed group. Judas, what is he doing? What is he doing here? What's he up to? But as soon as Jesus says, "I am he," the crowd, the armed group, suddenly takes a few steps backwards, and all of a sudden they're all stumbling and falling. It takes a few minutes for them to kind of get their composure back. And Jesus once again asks them, "Whom do you seek?" And it's like a broken, your phrase would be broken record. "Whom do you seek?" And they answer, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answers, "I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go." And then Peter, he's usually pretty quick at realizing what's going on. He realizes what's going on. And he takes his sword. Well, good thing we brought them. You know, Jesus told us to bring some swords, so we brought two of them. Peter had one. He takes the sword and he starts to slash away. He gets Malchus's right ear. Actually, just a part of the ear. Peter, he needed a little bit more practice with the use of his sword, I think. But then Jesus tells him to put it away. Put the sword away. It's not what I meant. It's enough of that. Enough of swords. Put it away. Says, and he continues, Jesus continues and says, shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? And then this band of soldiers, armed men, and Judas was right there watching it all. They come to Jesus and Jesus puts up no resistance. They bind him and, you know, we're running. We're running away. But Peter and I, we stop. We stop when we realize that no one is after us. We can still see the torchlight. The procession now. Jesus being led away. Going off into the distance. And so we begin to quietly follow them. We wonder what's going to happen. This is John, mostly John chapter 18. But also borrowing from a number of the other gospel accounts. When I read what happened there, it's a scene of utter confusion and utter chaos. At least to the disciples. But they have no idea what's going on. What they thought was going to happen isn't happening. Instead, the opposite, very opposite of what they would even have conceived is happening. It's not too unlike what the second generation Christians were experiencing, to whom John was writing these accounts. See, the Romans, they weren't actively persecuting Christians, yet there was persecution. There were betrayers among their midst. The world wasn't making sense to them. And I'm sure John, as he was recounting, as he was recollecting memories of life with Jesus, he was thinking to himself, what message could I leave behind? What message could I leave behind for Christians in a world that is utterly confusing? And so he left this account of the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. It's an account where John takes great care and great pain to show that even though everything in the world and everything in the environment appeared to be chaotic, appeared to be confused, Jesus was still in control of himself. Jesus was still in control of how he was responding to the events that were being forced upon him. See, the key text in this passage between verses 1 and about 15, verses 1 and 14 of John chapter 18, I think comes in verse 4. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" Jesus doesn't allow circumstances to control him. Now, in the other accounts, in the other gospel accounts, it is Judas who seems to take the center stage with that kiss to betray. But in John's account, Judas's role is minimized. Judas is almost a footnote. Judas may have had grand plans for how he thought he was going to control Jesus in his actions. But in the end, all of Judas's grand plans come to nothing because Jesus steps forward and identifies himself. And then when Jesus first identifies himself, "I am," or "I am He." Now that's the name for the living God. Most commentators, most scholars, and tradition, and through tradition we believe that there was some sort of a theophany, a revelation of God at this point, that somehow glory, the glory of God, was manifested through Jesus. And so this band who was out there to arrest Jesus, they go back, they fall. They recognize Jesus for who he is. Yet it doesn't make any difference because when they're given a second chance, they simply proceed to carry out their plans. Jesus, once again, is actually quite in control of this situation here. Jesus, you might say, gives the band permission to arrest him. But he says, "Yes, I'm God, but if you really want to do what you're going to do, you can do it. I'll let you do it." And then Jesus gives an order to those arresting him. "No, let these others go. I'm the one you want. Just take me, let the others go." And so, once again, those supposedly in control are being given orders by Jesus. And they don't seem to have much choice other than to follow it. Then when Peter tries to regain control of this chaotic situation, Jesus tells him, "No, let's do it my way. Because your way isn't going to work." So Jesus, fully in control of all that's happening to him here, allows himself to be arrested, allows him to be taken. And I think that this account would have brought encouragement to the Christians who were facing uncertain times, who were facing troubles, who were facing sufferings and persecutions. And I would dare say Christians of the 21st century. Because in this world, there's a lot that confuses us. There's a lot where we don't know what's going on, where things don't make sense to us. Yet the promise and the encouragement is that whatever is going on around us, as long as we allow, as long as we allow Jesus, as long as we allow God's will to work in us, that the circumstances cannot control us. Circumstances can only control us if we let it. As long as we are following Christ, as long as we are following God, circumstances events, the environment, this world, does not have control over us. And so, this morning, today, or whatever it is that you might be facing, whatever unknowns that you might have in your life, the message that John left for us here encourage us. Let that message help to grow our trust and our dependence upon our Savior and our Lord. John, looking back, could see that in the midst of his confusion, he was only seeing very in the darkness. But afterwards, he could see all that was happening was for the ultimate good. So likewise, in our lives, we may not understand what's going on today, but maybe tomorrow, next year, or definitely when we're experiencing the other side of eternity, we'll see that our trust and our dependence upon God was never misplaced. And so let that encourage us to remain faithful to our Lord and to our Savior, Jesus Christ.